Great to be with you all this morning. As every Sunday, I thoroughly enjoy being with you. I'm going to sit this right here on Jairus's keyboard. Do you know how many hugs this thing got on the way in here? All the little girls. Can I hug that? Yes, you can. And Carl. Carl hugged it too. Not really. Okay, well, great to be with you. As I mentioned, as you can see by my bunny, it's that time of year again, right? Where if you walked into any of the local grocery stores, you've probably been blinded by pastel, right? And all kinds of explosion of colors, and you realize at that moment, oh yeah, Easter is upon us, right? From stuffed animals to chocolate Easter bunnies, I prefer the hollow ones myself, Easter baskets, candies, toys, whatever, right? Whatever they have to offer out there. And then those squishy, you know, marshmallow things called Peeps, what is that? Spackle? I don't know what they make those from, but anybody like Peeps? I don't, anyway. But, you know, I got to thinking, if you were a child, you know, say walking in with your parents to a store and you saw all of this pastel glory and toys and chocolate and all that stuff surrounding this holiday, this time of year, what would be the message perceived by that child, right? I think we'd have to agree that whatever message is being communicated, it certainly has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, right? We bemoan that fact around Christmas as well. But you know, it's not just children who are confused about the meaning of Easter, because there was a Barna study done not all that long ago, and here's what they found. They said in all, 42% of Americans said that the meaning of Easter was the resurrection of Jesus, or that it signifies Christ's death and return to life. Less than half understood what Easter was about. And then it goes on to say one out of every 50 adults said that they would describe Easter as the most important holiday of their faith. Listen, if you're a believer here today, Easter is the most important holiday. I mean, they're all important, we understand that, but without Easter, wow, what is our hope, right? And so I found that interesting, and it, you know, Houston, we have a problem, apparently. In all honesty, this is nothing new, really. Even in Jesus' day, many were confused about the identity of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. They were unsure as to why he was here. Why is he walking the earth? And so I thought it might be a good time to kind of take a little break from our study through Philippians and take some time to focus on this time of year, this season called Easter, and focus on who Jesus is. Why did he live? Why did he die? And why did he rise from the dead? And I think the best way to know why Jesus came to our planet and what his life was all about was to hear it from him himself, the words of Jesus himself. Because all throughout Jesus' life, he told us why he came. He said the reason that he was here. In fact, there are a lot of reasons why Jesus said that he came, but for the sake of time this morning and our study here today, we're going to focus just on a few of those things this morning. The first of which is that Jesus said that he came to do the will of the Father. Let's pray as we begin here this morning. Father, I just want to come to you once more in this moment, in this time. We realize that we are here today by divine appointment, that you move us, Lord, and you draw us to be in places at certain times to hear from you, to understand things, to learn what it is that you have for us. And I think today is no different. We are here today, not just to worship, which we've done and we continue to do, but to hear and to listen, to understand. And so my prayer is for any that are here today that may not truly understand who Jesus is and why he came, that today would be that day, that their eyes would be open. And for those of us that, Lord, do understand you, that we would understand how you've been working in our life and how you're working in our life even today to accomplish your purpose for us. We pray all these things today in your name, Father. Amen. So he came, he says, to do the will of the Father. He says in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And so the first place that I think we need to start in understanding why Jesus came down from heaven, right, why he walked this earth, he says, was to do the will of the Father, but we need to understand that it was the Father's will that he was here. Listen, Jesus coming to earth was God's plan, God the Father's plan. And we know that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God in three persons, but they've always existed in eternity past. And as God unfolded his plan to create the world and all that's in it, including the height of his creation, which is us, mankind, which he would create in his own image, God also had already decided that out of his love for us, his creation, he would send Jesus Christ to leave the glories of heaven and be born into this world, take on human flesh, human form, and live among us. This was all part of God's preordained plan. And if we just take a moment to think about that and try to wrap our minds around that, it's absolutely mind-blowing to think that an all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal God lowered himself to take on the form of his creation, the likeness of man, to come to this earth to save us. But we realize the motivation for God to even do this was because he had a great love for us. And when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he goes on to say that this is why I came. He says, "I was sent by God to do the will of the Father." Well, what is the will of the Father? Thankfully, he told us in just a couple verses later. "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." Thankfully, Jesus was very clear, and what he communicated was his purpose for being with us in earth. I think it's important to note that the heart of God for every person who's ever lived or will ever live, catch that, the heart of God for every person who has ever lived and will ever live is that they would come to know who Jesus is and believe in him for eternal life. We're all familiar with John 3:16, right? "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." When you see that word "world," we understand that it means every man, woman, and child ever born. From the vilest offender, as we've sang at times in the old hymns, the worst of criminals, we're talking dictators, folks. We're talking villains, murderers, to the nicest, law-abiding, benevolent people that you could ever find on earth. All of the world. Wrap your mind around that for a moment, right? God loves them all. He created them all, and is why he sent Jesus Christ to this planet, was for all of us. And so that when people see Jesus, they see God. Isn't that what Jesus said? And when they see Jesus, they see God and his love for the world. That was the will or the plan of the Father. But the problem is not everyone sees Jesus for who he truly is. Which brings us to another reason why Jesus came, and That was to bring light and truth. As Jesus said in John 12, I have come as light into the world so that no one who believes in me will remain in darkness. And I think this is why there's so much confusion surrounding the identity of Jesus Christ, and the reason why he came to earth is because the world lives in spiritual darkness. All the world lives in spiritual darkness. You remember at the birth of Christ, you know, it talked about Jesus being the light of the world, you know, and coming as light. Light shined in the darkness when Jesus came. But the reason that he came was to be the light, to shine brightly so that no one would remain in darkness. And when he shined his light, he came to shine his light on everything that we need to know in life. He shined the light on everything we need to know about God, about who Jesus is, about heaven and hell, and everything in between. Jesus is the light, and he exposes the darkness, and he reveals the truth. But the most important truth that I think Jesus came to shine light on was his own identity. You know, I've been doing a study on the life of Christ over the last several months. It's been really good. I've really enjoyed it. It's a study that Dr. Paul Weaver, who you have met just a couple weeks ago, is leading at his local church. It's available online. If you want to know more about it, let me know. I'll get you the information. It's been good. But we just finished the portion of Jesus' life where he was kind of near the peak of his ministry. So he'd been traveling all over the region of central to northern Israel, you know, around the Sea of Galilee was primarily where his ministry was focused. Even the east side of Galilee and just all throughout there, Judea at times. But what was he doing? He was teaching, he was preaching, he was healing people. And so his fame spread to the point where pretty much everyone knew about Jesus of Nazareth. They had heard of him. You got to keep in mind that the land of Israel is just slightly bigger than New Jersey. Okay? So it's not a lot of geographical area that was covered here. And so obviously the news would spread rather rapidly, and it certainly did about Jesus. After he traveled, you know, performing miracles like he did, right? Blind people were given their sight, lame were walking, even dead people were raised. That news would spread like wildfire, and it certainly did. But it was about this time in his ministry when Jesus decided, you know what, I think it's time for a little pop quiz with my disciples. Don't you love pop quizzes? I hated pop quizzes in school. But he said, you know, let's see what they understand at this point in my ministry. And he asked this question in Matthew 16, 13. Now, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? That's a good question, right? Everyone had heard about Jesus by now. They had heard of his miracles, maybe even witnessed his miracles firsthand. A lot of them heard his messages, his sermons that he preached as he traveled around. But who do they think that this man is who's doing all of this? What's the word on the street? Well, here's what they said. Some say that you're John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, are one of the other prophets. So this is kind of what the understanding was of who Jesus was. And they're all interesting answers, but obviously they're all wrong. One commentator tells us these identifications had some basis in truth. Like John, Jesus preached repentance. Like Elijah, he is mighty in prayer and in performing miracles. Like Jeremiah, he is rejected by his generation. The designations are all complementary, but inadequate. Israel had failed to identify him as the Messiah though they recognized the supernatural character of his ministry. So all these understandings, these identities that people were coming up with regarding Jesus were inadequate. And the same way that most people in Jesus' day got it wrong is the same way most people today still get it wrong. Because there are millions of people out there today who acknowledge Jesus as a good person, as even a great teacher or a moral lawgiver, a good moral example, they say. He's even a prophet. He's even a healer, a miracle worker. And all of that's true. But all of those descriptions fall short of the actual identity of Jesus Christ, which is what he came to shed light on. Because if a person is to believe in Jesus to receive eternal life and not remain in darkness, they need to believe in who he actually is. And so after the disciples conveyed all their incorrect answers about what people thought or who they thought Jesus was, he then poses the question to them personally. And he says, "But who do you yourselves say that I am?" Now there's the most important question, isn't it? I would say that is the question that's really being posed for all of you here this morning. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? To which Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Ding, 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 right? Peter got it right. You're not just a prophet. You're not just a teacher. You're not just a good man. You're not just a miracle worker. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed Son of the living God. That's who you are. And Peter's response, "Ho Christos," is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Messiah, which means the anointed one. In him are fulfilled all the promises of God to the nation of Israel. And as the Old Testament made clear, the Messiah is more than a human being. He is God. This is what Peter identified. And I would say this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that it is absolutely crucial for every person to understand today. Because many believe that Jesus lived, that he existed, that he preached, he taught, he healed, but they still miss the point of why he came and did all of that. He did all of that to reveal his true identity as God in the flesh, the promised Messiah or Savior of the world. He is the one that the Old Testament prophesied that would come to take away the sin of the world, to redeem mankind. And people miss it. John 14:11, Jesus said, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me," or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves, right? He's saying, this is the reason that I'm doing all of these miracles, isn't to, you know, entertain people. The reason I'm doing all these miracles, performing all these, is so that you would believe that I am who I say I am. Leon Morris said this. He says, "Jesus was no circus performer, gratifying the appetite for wonders on the part of people who were not serious about spiritual things." And there were many in that day. Yet, you know, with all that Jesus did, with all that he preached, all the people he healed, miraculous stuff. Sadly, many refused to believe, right? We know that, especially the Jews. Even today, for the Jews, Jesus is a stumbling block. One of the most popular Jews of our day is Ben Shapiro. You guys are probably familiar with Ben Shapiro. I like Ben. I think he's a smart guy. He's got a real gift in kind of arguing for like the existence of God and speaking to moral issues of our day and things like that. And so I kind of appreciate what he does. But when it comes to the identity of Jesus Christ, he falls into the same old trap that they always have fallen into. Here's what Ben says. "The idea is actually foreign to Judaism of a merged God-man who is God in physical form, who then dies and is resurrected in all of this. It's just a different idea than exists in Judaism. Yet Jesus Christ is the God-man that we see in the Bible telling people over and over again that He and the Father are one, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Please hear this morning. If anyone ever hopes to understand why Jesus came to earth, why He died and rose from the dead, we first have to understand who He is. And if Jesus is less than the Messiah of God, the Son of God who came to take on human form, to die for the sins of the world, then you have a wrong Jesus and you will remain in darkness. There's a lot of different ways that people see Jesus Christ, even today. Even a lot of well-meaning people, religious people, that still miss the identity of Jesus Christ. A lot of people maybe come to Jesus at some point or understand Jesus to be the one who's going to save their marriage. Or they say, you know, Lord, fix my children. I came to Jesus because I had a crisis with my kids. Or maybe it's an illness that I had, and for the first time I'm coming to God because I want Him to heal me, which was what a lot of the people did in the first century, right? They were coming in droves to be healed. But a lot of them still failed to believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, for eternal life. And that brings us to our final reason this morning, that Jesus came not just to do the will of the Father, to shine light on the truth of Himself, but to bring life and salvation. He says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is why He came, to seek and to save the lost. Guess how many people born into this world are lost? Well, how about 100% of us, right? We are all born in sin with a corrupted sin nature that causes spiritual blindness. We're all plagued with this. You can't get away from it. We are all at some point in our life in darkness, and we cannot see. We cannot understand. And so when you cannot see, you're lost. And the only hope that a lost person in darkness has is to be rescued by a Savior. Somebody has to show up, right, and shine the light and rescue you from the darkness. There's a story of a Nigerian man, one of the most incredible rescue stories in recent years of the saving grace of God, in my opinion. Harrison Okeen, a Nigerian man who survived for 3 days trapped underwater in a sunken ship, an event that many call a miracle. So on May 26, in 2013, Harrison Okeen was working as a cook aboard the tugboat Jaskon 4, which was off the coast of Nigeria. Suddenly, during a violent storm, a huge wave capsized the boat, sending it 100 feet down to the ocean floor. I think that is a picture of that ship at the bottom of the ocean floor. The crew of 12 men were trapped as the boat sank into the deep, dark waters of the Atlantic, and tragically, all but one person perished. Harrison was in the bottom when the ship flipped upside down, and as it sank, he was tossed around, but miraculously found himself in a small air pocket inside the ship. That's what that picture is. For 3 days, he sat in total darkness, freezing water up to his chest. He had no food, he had no drink, he had no way of escape. He says he could hear sharks and fish eating the bodies of his fellow crew members. The water was ice cold. He was losing hope, and he kept praying and reciting Psalm 54, asking God to save him. Psalm 54 says, "Oh God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might." Despite the hopeless situation, Harrison kept his faith. And on the third day, a South African rescue dive team was sent to recover the bodies. One of the divers, searching through the wreck, suddenly saw a hand reaching out from the darkness. The diver assumed it was a dead body until the hand grabbed him. Be a shocker. And so they were in complete shock. They quickly gave Harrison an oxygen mask and helped him to the surface, where he was brought to safety. Doctors were amazed that Harrison did not suffer brain damage from the lack of oxygen, and many experts say it was nearly impossible for him to survive in such conditions. And when asked about his survival, this is what he said: "I called on God, he answered me, he saved me." Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. I think that's a good illustration of what he's done. What I've discovered over the years in my limited experience as a pastor and as a Christian, just talking with people about Jesus Christ, it seems to me that the ones who seem the least interested are the ones who don't see themselves as lost and in need of saving, right? If a person doesn't recognize Jesus as the only Savior who came to rescue them from the consequences of their sin, first and foremost, then nothing else that they believe about Jesus really matters. You guys know Saul of Tarsus? Was a God-fearing Jew. According to the world's standards, you know, he was a religious saint. He was a Pharisee, a teacher of the law of Moses, highly regarded in the Jewish community. He was a faithful religious man. He went to Sabbath, right, kept the law. He did it all. But because of his self-righteousness, he was blinded to his need for a Savior. He thought that he had the answers to life with God. You know, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm one of God's chosen people. I've been circumcised. I follow the law. What else could I possibly need, is what was going on in Paul's mind at the time, Saul. Yet one day he came face to face with the resurrected Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who appeared as a literal light to open his eyes to the true identity of Jesus Christ. And he was forever changed. And many years later, after Saul, now called Paul, the apostle of Jesus, came to know Jesus as his Savior, wrote this. He says, "This is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." This is the same former Pharisee, religious zealot, who said this. So for Paul to recognize that he was the foremost of sinners, which he says here, meant that his blinded eyes were open at some point in his life to his true sinful condition and his need for Jesus Christ as Savior, as Messiah. Something radically changed in Paul's life, right? Something changed in the way that he saw himself and the way that he saw Jesus Christ. You know that the word, Greek word translated worst or chief or foremost, is where we get the word prototype. And I think this is the heart of any person who understands who Jesus is and why he came. He came into the world to save a sinner just like me, right? I'm the prototype of a person that Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save. I was lost. I was in darkness. I was full of pride. I was in trouble. And Paul's religion only drove him further away from God. He said in the same letter to Timothy, he says, "I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." So not only did Paul not understand the true identity of Jesus Christ at one point in his life, he didn't care to know. That's what that word means there, unbelief. It's a willful refusal to believe. It's like the professor who called on the student in class to answer the question, what is the greatest problem with college students today, ignorance or apathy? To which the student replied, I don't know and I don't care. Paul didn't know and he didn't care. Which when you drill down on that, what is at the root of that? Pride. Pride. But guess what the good news is? God still showed Paul mercy. And the whole point here is that no one is beyond the reach of God. Even someone who at one point was a blasphemer, he blasphemed God. He was a persecutor of Jesus Christ and his church. Yet he was never beyond the saving grace of God. If God can save Saul of Tarsus, he can save anyone. You know, that's my story today. That's your story today. If you have believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life, then you have a story of God's grace taking you from being lost to being saved, from being in darkness to being in the light, from death to life. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Amen? Yeah, I was saved at the age of 10. I've mentioned this before. I didn't know much at 10 years old. I grew up in a Christian home, right? I learned about the Bible. I learned about Jesus. I grew up in Awana. I had all the information, but it wasn't until I was 10 years old that I understood I am a sinner. I saw how I treated my siblings. I saw how I disobeyed my parents. I saw how I got in trouble at school. And I was convicted of my sin. I realized I am a sinner, and I heard the message about Jesus Christ being the only way. He is the Savior, the one who came to die for the pay for my sins. And if I believe in Jesus, who suffered and died for my sins and rose again, I can have eternal life. That is such a simple message. But I had to believe it. And so in my 10-year-old little heart, I called out to God, essentially, and just said, Jesus, save me, right? I know I'm a sinner. I know you're the only one who can save me. So please save me. You know, we just finished a membership class. We call it Commitment to the Community class. We just finished last week, and some of you here were in that class. But it's a class for those that want to learn more about our church, and if they decide they want to join our church. You know, we have an application. It's a rather hefty application fee, but no, I'm kidding. But one thing we ask you when you want to join is, like, what's your story, you know? What's your story of coming to faith in Jesus Christ? Because your story is important. And I want us all to really think about this personally for just a moment as I close here. But our story is our remembrance or recollection of how God brought the gospel to us and saved us in our life at some point. Saved us from the consequences of our sin. Gave us life. And in the application, we ask a few questions. So I thought it might be cool to ask, show you the questions that we ask, and then we'll have the Apostle Paul answer them. How would he answer our questions, in case you ever wanted to join? But here's what we ask, BC, before Christ. And we ask, what was your life like before believing in Jesus as Savior? What was your outlook, actions, relationship? We're trying to understand, where were you mentally, spiritually, you know, even physically, maybe at that point in your life before Christ, before you came to know Jesus. Paul would probably say, hey, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. I thought that I was a good enough for heaven because I followed the law. I had no need for Jesus. Would you agree that that's probably what Paul would say? Something he says that in Philippians 3. And then we asked a second question, what caused you to begin considering your need for Jesus? Well, I was struck blind by the risen Jesus on my way to Damascus. In that moment, I understood the true identity of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's testimony, but yours may not be as dramatic. If it is, we got to hear it. I want to hear that one. So that's before Christ, and you kind of understand, we know Paul's life, and we've read about it, and we see where he was, what he was doing at the time. Well, then we ask salvation. When you believed in Christ for eternal life, what were you thinking and what did you do? Well, I was thinking, hey, where is everyone? Sorry, I just threw that in there. He was blind. He probably wouldn't write that. But he was thinking in that moment, this truly is the Son of God who died and rose again for my sins. I was wrong about him all along. Jesus, I believe now. Oh, I didn't put the last one in there. Well, that's a bummer. And then we ask this last question, AD, after believing in Jesus Christ. And we ask, what has changed in your life since you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I think that Paul may have said something along the lines of, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Everyone has a similar story. I mean, hopefully not that dramatic. Maybe that'd be good if you did, I guess. But we have a similar story if you're a born-again Christian. Because Christians aren't people who are born Christians. You're not born into the family of God. I'm sorry. It's just not how it works. Christians are people who at one point in their life are confronted with their own sinfulness and their own need for a Savior. They understand that Jesus is the only Savior who can forgive sins and give eternal life. And they put their faith in Jesus Christ and His promise to save them if they believe in Him. That's the condition. Believe in me. And so that's the message. What is your story this morning? Think about that. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? He's a lot of things to me today. But before he was any of those other things, he was my Savior. And it has to start there. I really want you to think about and consider your story. Where were you in your thinking and understanding of God and even Jesus? Maybe you grew up in a religious home. Maybe you learned things about Jesus and you saw him in a different way. Or maybe you had a crisis in your life at some point and you are praying to God to bail you out and you're making promises to God. God, if you'll save me, I'll do this. You know, we probably all have been there at some point in our life. But please don't miss the most important part of why Jesus came and lived was to tell us who he was so that we could believe in him and have eternal life. When did that happen for you? And you don't have to know the exact day and time and all that stuff. You know, sometimes we don't really recall exactly, right? Maybe when we were younger. That's not what's necessary. What's necessary is you realize at some point in my life, I was changed because I believed in Jesus and I saw him for who he is and he saved me. Have you believed in Jesus Christ this morning from the heart and received the gift of eternal life? Thank God we have. And this time of year, Easter, we're going to go beyond the bunny. This is not the message of Easter. Right? It's cute. But it's not the meaning. Will we represent Jesus Christ this Easter? It's a great time, isn't it, to talk about Jesus? Maybe talk to somebody. Hey, do you understand the meaning of Easter? Something like that. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. And let's be witnesses for him. Father, thank you for this morning and for this time in your word to really just explore the identity of Jesus. You came to do the will of your Father, Lord, to show us the Father, that to be the light, to show us the truth about you, about The reason you came and lived and died and rose was so that we would have eternal life. And so my prayers for everyone here this morning, if they cannot recall a time in their life when they understood this good news about Jesus, that he is the very Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Savior, who came to seek them out and to save them from their sin, I pray that today would be that day. Put a stake in the ground. Today is the day that I have believed in Jesus Christ, my Savior, for eternal life. And Lord, help us to not hold that message selfishly to ourselves. The world needs to hear. They need to understand who Jesus is, that he's not just all these great things. He's not just a good prophet, a miracle worker, somebody to bail you out of your problems, someone to fix your life. He is the Savior of the world. Help us, Lord, to communicate that, Lord, and share with others what we have found to be true. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.